All right, tonight in our healing series, I'd like to start lesson 42 and anointing with oil. That was the second one in the seven, there's at least seven methods in the Bible that people can get healed with. There's probably more than that. But seven that I picked out that I considered main ways that people can get healed. Now, the one we're going to talk about tonight, anointing with oil, is sort of, I think, in studying this, about the next step up from gifts of healing in the amount of faith required. It still is a good one. We'll talk about it later for people who maybe are baby Christians. And not necessarily now. This can be used for anybody. But we'll find out later why people fairly maybe immature in the Lord can use this method. But it is different than gifts of healing in the sense that this person comes to God, where in the other method, the gifts of healing, God goes to that person. So let's talk about this a little bit. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. And we're going to spend a lot of time in James 5 tonight, but not completely there. And the method, we're going to call this method number 2, anointing with oil in Jesus' name. Now here's an amazing promise. If we'll do what it says in James chapter 5, anybody who's sick, they will be healed. There's no ambiguity here. If we read this, you'll find it. It's just God said, you do this, 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 and you will be healed. Now, in studying this week, I found out that there's five things that we do in this. And there's two things that God does. Now, the things that we do, of the five things we do, the sick person does two of them, and the people that pray with the sick person do three of them. Now, just briefly, say what they are, and then we'll cover it kind of in detail. The sick person calls to the elders of the church, and if necessary, he confesses any sin. Okay? I'm just hitting this real quick for a second. The elders, the people that pray with him, do the praying, they do the anointing with oil, and they do this in the name of the Lord. We'll find out that. So, two things the sick person does, three things the people that pray with the sick person does. Now, let's just read this for a second. And then what I'm going to do tonight, I'm doing this a little differently. I believe the Lord's leading us to read and then ask questions. I'll read it and I'll ask you some questions, okay? Now, we'll just start with verse 14. Is any sick among you? If so, it implied, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we're going to really dive into these verses tonight, and just get out the meat that's in there, because this is something that we can use for ourselves, help someone else get healed, or someone may call us sometime, and we need to know how to operate in this. All right, first of all, in verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Now, in the New Testament, there's three mainly Greek words used for sickness and disease, all right? One is called nosos, N-O-S-O-S, and that means just general sickness, near as I can find out in looking it up in the Bible and in the Greek concordance. There's another one called malakia, M-A-L-A-K-I-A, which means disease. And there's a third one called asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-I-A, which means incapacitated, feeble, or beyond helping themselves. Now, that's the one that's used here. In other words, you could read it like this. Is any feeble, weak, powerless, beyond helping themselves? If so, let him call for the elders of the church. You know, that might be the reason he's calling, because he's really at his wit's end here. I mean, he's just completely incapacitated. All right, now, first of all, who calls for the elders of the church? Who normally calls?
Person who's sick.
The person who's sick. That's the normal way it's done. Now, I'm not going to make anything dogmatic here. I'm not saying, well, it's wrong if the minister goes to that person, anoints them with oil. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying in this way here, normally it's the sick that calls for the elders of the church. That's their act of faith, really, this real sick person, this incapacitated person, because we're going to find out pretty much the rest of it, the elders do. And it's one of those cases, sort of like, you go to the elders, I mean, you go to God, God isn't coming to you like it is in gifts of healing, but boy, if you're really incapacitated, and you're really sick, and you're really beyond helping yourself, sometimes that's about all you can do is ask, help me, someone come and help me. You know, and that's kind of what it's saying here. Is any among you beyond helping themselves completely powerless? Then, if so, let him call for who? Elders of the church. Now, who are the elders of the church? Does that mean that these people are a board of elders in a specific denominational church? No. If you go back and look at this word in the Greek, it's used, really what it means is, it could be a pastor, it could be leaders in the church, it means leaders. But really what it is, a spiritually mature person that when they come, you have good confidence that they can pray the prayer of faith with you, okay? Call for those people. Somebody you got some confidence in. Somebody that when they pray with you, you can release your faith for healing. Okay, is any sick among you? Then let him call for these spiritually mature people. And let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so who normally calls the sick person? Normally the sick person would call. And normally he calls spiritually mature believers. Somebody that can pray the prayer of faith with him. He may not have that much faith himself, or he may be too sick to really pray effectively. Okay, now, elders in the church. Elders in which church? What are we talking about when we say church here?
Christians.
The church of God. I mean, you know, there's only one church, and that's the body of Christ, right? Anybody in the body of Christ that's a spiritually mature believer. We're not talking about having to go. Normally, it would be your church, probably. That'd probably be the people you would know, but it wouldn't have to be. It could be anybody. Any spiritually mature believer. Let's call them. Now, the next, I'm going to take these in order that the person would do them. First thing he would do is call for the elders. The next thing, let's skip down to the last part of verse 15. It says, if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then it goes on to say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now that's sounds a little confusing. It has for me for years. You know, it sounds like in the last part of verse 15, and if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, I can buy that. But then it goes on to say in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, wait a minute, I thought you just said the sins were forgiven. You know, I've been meditating on this week, and here's what I really think it means. It means this. If this sick person has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But do it like this. In other words, here's what he should do. He should confess the faults, the sins. Now, here's an interesting thing. In verse 16, there is no word your there. It says confess your fault. It says confess the sin or the faults. In other words, it's talking about the ones in verse 15, the sins he's committed. Confess those. That way it connects the two verses if you say the. You understand what I'm saying there? The word that says your in my Bible is the only place it's translated your is this one place in the New Testament. But over 10,000 other times, the same word's translated the. So the translators thought, I think it's your, should be your. But really, the is clear, because if you're talking about committing sins in verse 15, then it says confess the sins, the ones it's talking about in verse 15, one to the other. Now, I think in the NIV, it says to each other, and that doesn't make any sense. It almost sounds like everybody's sitting there in an encounter group or something, confessing their sins back and forth to each other. You understand what I'm saying? That's not what it means, confessing your sins to each other. It means to confess your sin, the one who sinned, who's sick, one to the other. In other words, one person, not all the elders. Just find one person. Or confess it directly to God if you can. But sometimes if you're really sick, and if you're a baby Christian or something, you may need some help here. You may have to go to a believer and say, you know, if you're an elder coming into that group, you might say to this guy, brother, is there anything you need to, especially if he's a kind of a baby Christian type, because, you know, Is there anything that the Lord's been dealing with you about lately that we need to clear up first before we pray here, all of us get together and pray for this healing? And if he says, well, yeah, there has been, you know, some things. See, some people don't really know how to be restored to the Lord. I mean, baby Christians. Then you could, you know, restore them to the Lord. You know, keep your finger here and turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is what I'm talking about. Just, we're coming right back here, but Galatians 6:1. Everybody there? It says, brethren, talking to believers. Everybody there? If a man or a woman, it means two, when it says man, you understand that, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, sometimes some more spiritual, that means more mature believer, you who are spiritual, it means you who are more mature, restore if you know that someone is involved in sin and they're having a problem and, you know, getting clear of it, help them. You know, say, brother, can I help, you know, you want to just get down here and pray together and get restored to fellowship with God. And that means if this person's overtaken in fault and you know about it, help them. You know, tell them if 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if need be, get down there, right down there with them and lead them into that prayer. Say, Father, we're coming before you right now in the name of Jesus. My brother here has something he wants to get cleared up with you right now, and then have him do whatever he needs to do, and then you show him what the Word says. Now he's forgiven, he's restored with the Lord, accepted by faith, and then clap him on the back and say, praise the Lord, you're free of this. You've been restored. Okay? I believe back at James, you can turn back to James 5 now. This is what it's talking about here. Confess the sin one to another, one to the other. And then pray one for another. See, first confess, and then pray one to another. That's that prayer of restoration that we just read about. Now, how do we know we're not talking about the prayer for healing? Because it says one to the other. In the prayer for healing, it's all the elders praying, right? Let them pray. In one case, we're talking about letting them pray. In the other case, we're saying pray one for the other. So here's the way it would go. You know, if the sick one calls for the elders of the church, the elders come. In the meantime, or maybe before they get there even, if there's someone else there, this would be a good time to get it cleared up if there is anything that needs to be cleared up. Because we want this healing to be manifest. We want it to work. And it's implying here that if there's faults and there's unconfessed sin, this isn't going to work. So somebody needs to, either one of the elders after they get there or somebody beforehand, if it's necessary, okay, it's not always necessary. But if the Holy Spirit's leading either one of you, I mean, anybody saying, you know, this man needs to get something cleared up first, I mean, then get that guy restored with the Lord, okay? Confess your sin one to the other, and then pray one for the other, okay? So there's two prayers involved here, possibly, if there's sin involved. Maybe a prayer of restoration, and then the prayer for healing afterwards. And we know there's two prayers, because in one case it says pray one for the other, and the other one says let them all pray. Okay? Alright, so if there's any sin, then they need to confess that. Now, why do we do this? It tells you right here. The reason you confess your faults one to the other and pray one for another is so that you may be healed when the elders get together to pray. Implying that if you don't get this straightened out beforehand, this man, you know, has no right to expect that he's going to be healed. Now, we know this, I think, but it's just kind of nice to go in and, I think, in the Word and find out, just what does the Word say about this anointing with oil business? Well, it says the sick is supposed to call for the elders. There's to come. But if there's any sin, he should confess that sin, get restored before God, and then let them pray. Okay? Now, the next thing they're supposed to do is pray. What kind of prayer are they supposed to pray? What does it say up here? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And what kind of prayer will save the sick?
Prayer of faith.
A prayer of faith. Now, we've covered this in our previous lessons, but faith in what? Specifically, what are we supposed to believe when we pray for healing? We're supposed to believe, are we supposed to believe for an instant manifestation? Not necessarily. That's not what we're supposed to believe for. We're supposed to believe that it will be manifested, but whether it's instant or it takes a while, we don't care. But what we do believe for, remember back, is that the healing power of God will be applied the moment we pray to this situation, and it will continue working in the body until the healing is completely manifested. That's what we're to believe. And we can believe that because of all the other lessons we've had. We know it's always God's will to heal. All right? We know that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We know that God says we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In this case, it says we know that we can pray the prayer of faith and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the Lord shall raise him up. But the thing we're to believe, the prayer of faith, is that when we lay hands on that person or anoint that person with oil, that the healing power of God goes into that person. Now, we know that that's what happens, because how else is he going to get healed? He's going to get healed here, right? So the thing we're to believe, and this has helped me a lot, because I used to think that what I was supposed to believe when I prayed was that it came right then. Believe you receive when you pray, and you shall have it. But it just says, believe you receive, and you shall have. That's what it really says in the Greek. And what do we get when we pray? Well, we don't get the instant manifestation all the time, but we must get something because we have to believe that we receive when we pray. And what we receive is God's healing power going into our body. Now, just because God's power is in your body doesn't mean that your body's immediately going to react to that. We've talked about that in previous lessons, right? But if that healing power that's imparted at the moment of prayer is encouraged, in other words, how do we encourage it? By our confession, by our thanksgiving, by not saying anything negative about the situation, by continuing to walk in love. If we'll continue to nurture that healing power that's in us, then it will manifest in our body after a sufficient period of time. And that period of time is variable, and we can influence it. If we're constantly going, well, I think I was healed. Yeah, I was. And then the next day you're kind of down about it, and you're questioning it. You're turning and shutting off the power, turning it on, shutting it off, and that's going to take a while if you ever get there. In fact, once you may get it shut down to the point where it doesn't get turned back on unless you just completely repent and say, Father, I have really blown this thing. I've been talking about everything but being healed lately. I've been talking about the problem and talking about what am I going to do. I've been talking about what if this happens. I've been picking out a casket. What am I doing here, you know? And then all of a sudden you get back and say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. That power is working in me. I'm back on the track now, Father. And get that power working again. You know, like last week we talked about Peter on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on the Word of God, which was come, he walked on water. When he took his eyes off the Word of God and put it upon the waves and the circumstances, and in our life it might be what the doctor said and all the negative things that everybody else says, well, you know, when that happened to me, this is what happened. And boy, you can be sure if this happens, you're on your way to this, and all of a sudden that happens, you go, oh no, because that's what happened to my friend. Get your mind off of that. But Peter, when he got his eyes off of it, he began to sink. And that power began to shut down, to walk on water. And then he said, Lord, help me. And that's what we can do too. When we say, Father, I'm sorry. I got off the beam here. Help me get going again here. I'm back on it. Father, I confess that Jesus took my infirmity. He bore my sickness. I prayed 3 weeks ago on this thing. And it's done, Father. That healing power was ministered to my body then. And then do like Peter did, walk back to that boat. You know, I never thought about that till last week during the session here. Peter walked back to the boat with Jesus. It didn't say he carried Peter back to the boat.
Or that he swam.
You know, he got that power working again. He got his eyes on Jesus. And so the kind of prayer we're to pray is the prayer of faith. Now, I used to think it was just sort of like, okay, I can do this, you know, just sort of like you. That was always my approach to everything. All right? Go into go gear here. Go into grit your teeth gear and get it done. Marianne's going, yeah, I know.
Hasn't changed that much.
Well, some things I've learned, though, that it doesn't pay. And you can't just gin up faith by the bootstraps. You can't just decide one day, I'm going to walk in faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. You got to have some sort of basis to put your faith on. In other words, You know, you can't just sit back and say, I think I'm going to believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That sounds cool. I'd like to do that. And I'd like heaven to be this way, and I'd like it that way, and I'd like a big smile on Jesus' face when I go there. But if there was nothing like that in the Bible, and it's just something you made up, it wouldn't work, would it? I mean, you might try to generate some faith just on your own willpower. But see, real faith only comes when we have a promise to base our faith on. The Word of God says, hey, if I confess Jesus as my Lord, if I believe in my heart that God raised the dead, I shall be saved. That's what God said. Guess I'll do that. And then I'll be saved. You know, that's the way it works all through the Bible. For whatever you need. Well, in this case, this sick one needs healing. So if I was, what he should do is get in here and say, here's what I need to do. Here's a recipe. I'm sick. Okay, I'll admit it. Not me. I reject the confession for me, but I mean for this guy. He's saying this, okay? I'm going to call for the elders of the church because right here it says, if I'm sick, I should call for the elders of the church. And they're going to let them pray. Okay, I won't do the prayer. Let them pray over me. I better tell them to bring some oil because it says anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. My name of my Lord is what? What is my Lord's name?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's the name above all names. That's the name we need to use. And if we do that, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's what I need. This fits me to a T. You know? I mean, just look at it like that. This is for me. This is the way it works. Who said so? What, am I just making this up? No. God said, in all of his wisdom, of all the words that could have been written in the Bible, of all the words he could have had the Holy Spirit move James to write, these are the very words that God chose for us to read. This is God's word to us. And if we'll do exactly what he says here, then that will save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith. Now, it's easier to believe that when you pray that the healing power of God is ministered to your body and it's working in your body right now than it is to believe that you're healed when you don't see it. But you can believe that power is working in there, can't you? We talked about some cases last week. Just like flowers. You know, Mary Ann's flowers out there today look pretty peaked in this hot sun, and they didn't get water today. But we went out there and put some water on them. She did, and I was out there watching her. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the power is working. And they're going to recover. But they didn't jump up there immediately. I didn't run back every 5 minutes and look out there and see what happened to the flowers. But you see what I mean? This, believe that this power has been administered to your body when you pray. That's what the job, this is the second job of the sick one. The first job was to what? Call for the elders. Second job is when it's prayed, you know, to believe that the healing power has gone into his body. All right. Now, so they pray the prayer of faith. Now, when they're praying, they anoint with oil. It says here in this method. This is one method. You don't have to do this. This is one way you can get healed, okay? Now, why anoint with oil? Well, just real quickly, oil is a symbol of what? Does anybody know?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, there were three kinds of people who were anointed with the Holy Spirit of God to minister. What were they? There were the, who were they? People, not name. What? The priest. Anybody else think of anybody else that was anointed to do stuff? Miracles. Who?
Rulers or kings.
Kings. Priests and kings, two of the three. Who else was running around working miracles in the Old Testament?
Prophets.
The prophet, the priest, and the king had the Holy Spirit that would come upon him at times for service. All right? Now, if you go back, and I don't have time to do this, and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, you get a beautiful example of God telling Samuel to go anoint David. He didn't say David, but to a son of Jesse, the king of Israel. So, he says, take a horn of oil. He says, take the oil. Take it to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons king. So Samuel goes, and we know the story. He goes through every one of his kids. Finally, he says, have you got anybody else? He says, well, I got one kid out in the field. He's just a little bit squirt, not much count for anything, but he's out there. Samuel says, bring him in. They bring him in, and of course, that's the one that God wants. He says, God looketh on the heart, not upon the physical stature. And so, David, he has Samuel anoint David with this oil. And as he pours the oil on David, it says in 1 Samuel 16:13, it was the Holy Spirit came upon David from that hour. Okay? And so, what now? Was the Holy Spirit in the oil? No. But it was an outward symbol of something that was happening internally in David. In other words, it was a physical manifestation of something that was happening deep inside of David at that moment. When they poured the oil on David's head and that oil came down over his head, that was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which at that moment was hovering over David from then on to be king and prophet. And that David was one of the few, and he was anointed as a king and a prophet. We know he was king because he was King David, and he came for years. But he was also a prophet. Look back at all the Psalms and all the prophecies in the Psalms that were written by David.
Kind of what is the visible of the invisible.
Right. It's the visible of what's happening inside, which is invisible. Right. And so a lot of times we people who live in this sense-ruled world need some helps, because, you know, we're so used to operating in our five senses with everything, our hearing, our sight, our touch, our smelling, all of that. We're so used to that, that it's hard for us sometimes to pick up on spiritual things. Now, we should improve as we go along as Christians. We should develop that inner witness, that inner guidance, and that inner voice of the Holy Spirit. But God still does use external things sometimes as a symbol of what's happening inside. Now, when that oil was poured on David, or the priest, or the prophet, or the king, at that moment, the Holy Spirit became available in their life to do things. All right? As a matter of fact, in Psalm 89:20, it calls when David was anointed with the holy oil. Now, the oil wasn't really holy in the sense, but it was what it symbolized was very holy. The Holy Spirit is very holy. And he has infinite power. He's sort of God's do-it person. You know, look at it that way. God kind of gives the orders. Jesus is our intercessor. He's our high priest right now. And the Holy Spirit is on this earth carrying out things for God right now. And, you know, you can do things in the Holy Spirit working in you that you couldn't possibly do at any other time. But there's things that we can do that can help or hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives. Praying in the Spirit a lot really helps a lot. Staying close to the Lord and trying to be doer of the Word and all these things really enable the Holy Spirit to get a good hold on your life and direct you. So in these cases, the prophet, priest, and king were anointed with oil, and that was a symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming on. In other words, the oil was a point of contact, really. For at that moment when the oil hit, you are now anointed king of Israel. You are now anointed. Well, when we anoint with oil, in this thing, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, what we're doing is saying, when that elder, whoever it is, pours that oil on that person, or just puts it on their head with his thumb, or however he does it, that is to be symbolic of the healing power of God going into your body at that very instant. It's a point of contact, and where the person who's being prayed for basically says this: right now, when this oil is being put on my head, the healing power of God is coming into me and is starting to heal my body, and it's happening to me right now. See? Now that helps sometimes for people. You know, rather than just saying, be healed in Jesus' name, that's a valid way. Speak the word. Jesus did it that way a few times, and he said we can do his works. But some people, it's a lot easier to get them healed if you can go over there, explain this to them, and say, now when I put this oil on you, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, the mighty Holy Spirit that's going to come in your body right now and heal your body. Begin. Now get ready, because here it comes. And as soon as you feel this oil on you, right then receive your healing. See, now that's, you get his faith ready, your faith ready, and right now we release our faith in this thing. And things happen. If we're just looking to the oil, though, and expecting it to do something, it won't. But it is symbolic of what is happening inside. Okay, so we anoint with oil. Do we just anoint with oil, or do we something else too? Anoint with oil how? In the name of Jesus. So you just tell the person, I think I want to explain to the person what I'm going to do. I'm going to anoint you with oil. This is what it means when I do this. And I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's it power. What did you say you were bothered with? Well, Jesus' name is greater than that name that you just gave me. Infinitely. There's no name like this name. In fact, I think it'd be good to get into some things on the name of Jesus. It's such a powerful thing that we have the privilege as Christians to use. It'd be good to have some...
Sometimes when somebody has been sick for a long time, that, having been anointed with oil and that, it kind of helps you have faith. Because sometimes if if you've been sick for a long time...
That's a good point. And that's really what this means here in this kind of sickness. Someone's been sick for a long time. Now, that doesn't just mean it has to be that way to use this.
Yeah.
But what that word means is somebody's really been sick for a long time or beyond helping themselves. Maybe all they can do is lay on their back and call, honey, get on the phone and call for the elders. That's about all they can do. When you really feel bad, it's hard to walk around in a high state of faith and everything. Sometimes you get to the point where you need some help, somebody else. And they can come in and they can just put that oil on you. You can feel that warm oil on your head. And you can say, right now, brother, just believe that Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, is coming in your body to heal right now. Receive it right now. Now, another thing is, like Diane mentioned, somebody's been sick a long time. Sometimes the reason they've been sick a long time is because they need to get a sin out of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Just like that man at the Pool of Bethesda, he'd been that way 38 years. I heard a guy say on tape the other day, he says, long-term sicknesses, where there's no progress and the purpose of the person is a Christian, usually there's something that needs to be gotten, that's blocking, needs to be gotten out of the way. And so that's why I think this is mentioned here. Somebody that's so incapacitated, they've been that way for a while, like the man at the Pool of Bethesda maybe, or somebody, and because Jesus said to that guy, remember, saw him in the temple. He made a point of seeing the guy another time and says, now, see that you sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. And so we pour the oil, we anoint the person with oil in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, what heals the sick? The oil or the prayer, faith of the elders?
Prayer.
The prayer is what actually does the healing, isn't it? Now, it's kind of interesting. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 6. Just keep your finger here, too. Jesus, I couldn't find any cases where Jesus used anointing with oil. But I did find out where he used the point of contact with people a few times. And in John chapter 9, verse 6, maybe we'll have someone read this. Let's see, Ellen, have you got it there?
Yes. And he said this, she spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing.
Now, you see what Jesus did here? He anointed the guy's eyes with what?
Spittle.
Clay
spittle.
That he moistened with his own spittle. Now, that sounds pretty wild. But I bet it got the guy's attention.
Mm-hmm.
I bet the guy thought, something's happening right now. Mm-hmm. Now, another thing I noticed in reading this, every time Jesus did this, it was a person who was sensory deprived. This person had one of his senses that didn't work, didn't he? Which one was it?
His sight.
His sight. Didn't have any sight. So Jesus says, this man can't see me. He can hear me. But usually in a person who's blind, now I'm just telling you what came through my mind as I read this, usually their other senses are more acute, aren't they? His sense of touch, if you're blind, is very acute. So don't you think when Jesus spit on the ground, he heard something, maybe he heard that, and then made the clay, and so maybe Jesus said what he was doing. And now I'm just putting this clay on your eyes. Now, you go wash in that pool. Now, that pool is across town. We don't know how the guy got there blind, but we do know that when he did get there, he did act on his faith, didn't he? And he went there, and when he washed his eyes, he came away seeing. It's kind of interesting that Jesus used a point of contact method on someone who was sensory deprived. Now, if you're really sick and you're incapacitated, you may need something like that. You may be pretty sensory deprived at that time yourself. But when you feel that oil and you see those brothers there or sisters, you know, not just guys, elders, women can be spiritually mature believers too, lay hands on the sick, you know, that's helping your faith. That's taking a little of the burden off. And you're just saying, brothers, I'm going to kind of rely on you to pray the prayer of faith. That's okay. It says here, the believer, they can pray the prayer of faith in this case. Now, look also at Mark chapter 7, verse 33. Or no. Maybe it is 33. Yeah. Or 32, 33, and 34. Who's got that? 7, 32, 33, and 34. Has anybody got that already? You got it, Ellen?
They Helen? Brought to him a man okay. who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to lay his hands upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, whatever that is, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly.
Okay. Now here again, Jesus has a sensory-deprived man. This man can't hear. Can you imagine what it would be like to see Jesus there? You can't hear a sound Jesus is saying. Not a word. Nothing. So Jesus has another way. Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears. You know what I mean? You know, the guy knows he's got an ear problem, and Jesus has got his fingers in his ears. That's going to get your attention, you know. I'm doing something with your ears. Think about it. Right now, I'm touching your ears. And then he spat and touched his tongue and said, be open. Now, by this time, maybe he could hear, you know, because he did the other one first. You know what I mean? And then his tongue was loosed. You know, why did the Lord do this? Well, I think the Holy Spirit, you know, anytime you need to be sensitive. I think we all need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit whenever we pray to somebody. He may have us do some things that may be a little different once in a while.
Sometimes it has to be a little dramatic.
Yeah, it was dramatic. It got his attention. Something's happening right now. This man's that I can't hear, his fingers are in my ears. And you're expectant. You know, even if you look back at the guy at the gate, beautiful, he was expectant. He looked at them expecting to receive something. He thought it was going to be money, but they had his attention. And this gets your attention, you know. There's one more case while we're on the subject. Look at the same, just the next chapter, verse 23, 8:23. Verse 22 and 23. Who's got that one? If you have, just read it.
22 and 23?
Yeah.
Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything.
Go ahead and read, finish it out.
And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then
Praise
he sent
God.
Him away in his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.
So here's another man that's what?
Blind.
One of his senses is not working. And Jesus uses this method again. Now, no time that we know of did Jesus ever use this method on someone who had all their sense faculties working. And I don't make too big a point out of this, but I think it does illustrate the fact that these things help. They're a way of getting someone to release their faith, a point of contact. And a point of contact says right now, when this is happening, it means now is the time to believe the Holy Spirit's coming upon you right at this minute. Turn the switch of faith on now. You know, we need to have a time now in our prayers. You understand what I mean? If you go into Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have. When you pray, believe you receive now. That power into your body, now. There's got to be a now. Faith is now. And that's the problem that a lot of people have when they pray for healing or anything else even, is believing they receive something now. Something has changed right now when I prayed in the spirit realm. See, it's not in the natural realm, and we need a little help sometimes because we're so used to this. And so Jesus and the Heavenly Father in His mercy has things like anointing with oil, the spittle, the things like that to help us along a little bit, but really, they won't be there all the time. We need to just look at the Word and say, the Word says it's happening right now. And see, how many times have you heard this? And we have never thought anything about it. We think, well, that sounds good, but it's not good. Listen, I've heard this a million times. I was prayed with last night, and I believe I'm going to get my healing. Mm-hmm. That's not now. Now, they mean the manifestation, but you've got to believe that you get something now. They'll say, I believe God is going to heal me sometime. See, that doesn't get there. Well, you didn't get saved that way. You didn't get saved, well, I prayed for tonight, and I believe someday God's going to save me. We went through a prayer tonight, and someday you'll go to heaven, but you believe you're saved right now. And that's what we need to do for these other things, too. When we pray, something happens in the spirit realm now. We need to get that fixed in our minds. Because the enemy will play with us and deceive us and try to make us think to look at our situation, look at our symptoms, and to get our mind off the Word and on the waves, and that won't work. Jesus, you know, the Word says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, all right? Let not that person think that if he don't, if you waver, don't let that person think they're going to receive anything of the Lord, it says. Anything, not just wisdom. And you know, that sounds kind of tough sometimes, but I found, you know, in my own mind, it took me a while to get to this point, was life is too short to try everything my way first. Even though it seems like maybe I do that. But, you know, if I could find something out in here, why go through all the stuff that doesn't work? You know, well, let me... Faith sounds like such work. I want to try something else here. Try that for a while. No, this is the way it works. Faith. And how can I have, but I don't have faith. Well, it's easy to get. You got saved, didn't you? You believed for the greatest miracle in the world, didn't you? You had faith for that? You can have faith for the healing too. The only problem with healing is we got our physical body trying to tell us it ain't true. And we got doctors telling us of what they see with their senses. And what they see with their instruments. And that's all valid and fine, but that in no way invalidates what God's Word says about the situation that's changing in your body even now. If you'll just hold fast your confession, you know, and don't change it just because of what somebody says. So, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you have, here's something kind of interesting. I just kind of summing up. Let's summarize our ideas on why this is a good method for those who are maybe spiritually immature believers or incapacitated. Number one, the oil could be a point of contact, satisfying the senses that something's happening right now. Number two, they might be ignorant, if they're baby Christians or spiritually immature, of the effect of sin in their life. And they may not know how to get restored to the Lord. And the believer may have to help them. A more spiritually mature believer may have to help them be restored to fellowship. And number two, about sin, they may not understand the role of sin in getting sick in the first place. That once they've been healed, stay away from this thing. You know, this you're on enemy territory here, and you can get in bad trouble. They don't know that. Number three, a lot of times spiritually immature or baby Christians don't have any faith in their own faith yet. They haven't had enough word. They're always looking to someone else. That's okay for a little while. I mean, it's only natural for baby Christians or those that are just coming into the faith to look to people who've been in the faith longer to pray with them, to help them. But after a period of time, we shouldn't be running all over the place to other people to receive healing, or unless we're completely incapacitated or something, we beyond that. But if we're just, we need to grow to the fact to go into some of the other methods, for example, that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. It's a right you have as a believer. Claim that. You know, that's the one I use most of the time because that hits me the hardest. That came in my redemption package. But not every baby Christian is going to know this. It takes a while to know that. And so here's a method that they can get healed. They can call someone else to help them with this. Well, number four was they don't know that by Jesus' stripes they were healed, okay? And number five, they're just too sick or incapacitated to exercise faith or pray for themselves. Now, that is some of the reasons I believe this method is in the Bible. That it appeals to the senses. It's something that they can look to spiritually mature people to help them. They can feel the oil, you know. They can get someone else to unite their faith, come in and basically do the faith job with them. And they just believe that when the oil goes on them, that, okay, it's happening to me right now. I'm receiving my healing right now. They don't have to do much else, really, except call for the elders in the first place. And they do it all in the name. All right? Now, what happens when we do this? Save the sick. Save the sick from what? From dying. And the Lord will also raise him up. Now, there's really two steps here. The Lord stops the sickness and starts the person again. You know, there's really two steps. It's one thing to stop sickness, but it's another thing to put the energy back in that person to live a productive life right away. You know, as I thought about that today, I thought about a book I read several months ago, and it was called Endurance. Who's ever read or heard of Ernest Shackleton? He was an Antarctic explorer after the back in 1915-1920 area that went to the South Pole. And down there, their ship got frozen in the ice that they went down in, and they spent 2 years down there frozen in the ice. Finally, they made a break for it, just about starving to death, and took a lifeboat across the open ocean for many, many weeks of water, freezing water coming over the side of the boat, constantly being in the boat, freezing, with this water freezing around. And these guys finally made, every one of them made it to this island. It was they call it the greatest miracle of an open ocean journey and an open boat of all time. And not one person was lost. And that reminded me today, they were all safe from death. But you know, every one of those persons died early, just about every one of them. None of them ever regained their health fully. It was just too big a strain on their system. They got too far close to death. And even though they got back, they never were healthy after that, really. They lived. Some of them lived another 5 years, 4 years, 8 years, maybe 10 years. But they were all sickly. You know, and I thought, really, there are two steps. There's one to be removed from the danger of death. And there's another thing to get your health back. And, you know, that's really what it's saying right here. The prayer of faith shall stop the sickness and start the person going again. Get him going. And if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So this is a good method for the kind of person we talked about tonight. But it's also, anybody can use it. I mean, I don't make it sound like only those people can do it. I don't think that's what it means. I think any of us that want to use this method can. But if you know a person that's kind of in this category that we described tonight, that would be a good method for them to use. Baby Christian, person that's really incapacitated, you know, and if you're the one that goes to them, you know what to do. You take your oil with you, you go in there and you pray the prayer of faith, and when you pray, you believe that the healing power of God is going to be ministered to that person the moment you pray. You anoint them with oil as the point of contact, and you do it in the name of Jesus. And if we do that, the Lord will raise that person up and they will be healed. Because it says shall be. It doesn't say in most cases or in many cases. It says that person shall be. Well, I don't know about you, but I find this very encouraging as a method to use to get somebody healed that needs to be healed. And I think, you know, these things would be nice if believers knew in depth a little bit about some of these things, so they knew what some of the things that they could do in a situation like this. So, anyway, any questions or anything like that tonight?
So basically, you're saying, when we get done with all these studies, we won't need the anointing of the oil, will we?
If you want it, you can have it.
Yeah, about it.
I mean, but, you know, I found that once I finally found out about that Jesus took my infirmities, bore my sickness, redeemed me from the curse of the law, and in that curse was every sickness and disease, rather than do all of that, it's easier for me just to get off by myself somewhere and say, listen here, Satan, I'm not receiving this thing right now. You're trespassing on the wrong person. Jesus took my infirmities, he bore my sickness, and he carried it away. And what you're bringing is not something that I have to bear. What Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. So you get out of here right now in the name of Jesus with this sickness. I refuse it in Jesus' name. I have a right to healing. Came in my redemptive rights. Now to me, that's very strong. That just, there's no argument with that. You know that, and you can get that without any elders or anybody around. And once you get that under control, you don't have to be running up to, and there's nothing wrong with it, don't get me wrong, but I mean, you know, pastors and people only got so much time. If their whole flock is constantly coming to them for every little problem they have, every time they have a financial problem, every time they need healing, I mean, they're not going to have much time for anything else. You know, it'd be good, I mean, it's time-saving for them to teach their people, you know, some of these methods, yes, but get up to what their rights and privileges are and their redemption are. And we're kind of moving in on these things. We're kind of starting at the one end where the least faith is required, and we're moving up. But then when you teach your people, just the same way with tithing. You know, why battle finances all the time and never teach on tithing? That's silly. You better teach your people about tithing. And if a few of them want to get a little upset, say, well, he just wants our money, they won't once they finally figure out that your best, your the pastor has their best interest at heart. He wants to see it blessed. And the whole church will be blessed. But if he doesn't preach on tithing, he's going to be one poor church. He's going to have one poor church. If he doesn't preach on healing, he's going to be one busy pastor praying for all those people. If he doesn't tell the people what their redemptive rights and privileges are in healing. And if he doesn't teach the people about when they were born again, they were made new creatures in Christ, they were made the very righteous of God in Christ, they're no longer a sinner, they are a saint, and all the who they are in Christ, he's teaching that, you won't have to deal with so many people that got all these bad consciences and sinner mentality and all this stuff that takes up so much time. You know, really, these things that we're talking about here, push a lot of the responsibility off on the believer where it should be, because they're the ones that got the right to approach, not just the pastor. It frees him up for doing some other things. I don't know why more, if I was a pastor, I think I would make sure real early in my pastoral stint that we cover a lot of this stuff so that they'd learn very early what they were supposed to be doing, what they could do.
Get hooked up with the Holy Spirit right off the bat.
Right. Yeah, get them baptized in the Holy Ghost right off the bat, and then tell them about healing, and tell them about righteousness, and tell them about finances, and just get it a quick lick at first and get it working at least. And
the Holy Spirit work on.
Yeah.
So. I have a
question. Okay.
Experiences. One was the migraines. The migraine, I figured out what was going on so I could really stand on it, and I never had to go to anybody. But right after we moved here, I was in the shower and I found a golf ball size lump right there. And so I went racing in to the doctor, something I can't remember exactly, but then they scheduled a surgery, and it was maybe like Thursday. And so Mike and I, because I wanted it out, it hurt, and the doctor said, you better get it out because it's growing really fast. So I figured, okay. But Mike and I were in total agreement, and I was calm. I was convinced that everything was fine and I would be fine. I truly was calm. But when I went off to church that Sunday morning, other people in church knew about this and they called me up front for prayer, and I didn't think I needed it. Honestly, I really was convinced I was fine, which I was. But when they put their hands on me and everybody prayed, what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with going to the elders or a body of believers that you can have in agreement with you to that point, because I didn't really call for them. But they called me up there and I came away really, that sounds really weird, really kind of floating in the assurance. I mean, I knew it, but I went into the surgery and everything, and I never even thought of waking up saying, somebody saying, give me a bad diagnosis. So I guess what I can say is that, okay, yes, there is a time when you stave off the symptoms really early so it doesn't get any worse. I get up in the night storming around saying, that's it, definitely take your hands off me and get on. But, and having done so, if the symptom you want to try to link or something, and you do end up with other people who are praying for you, whether you ask for it or not even.
You basically went up to have them agree with you, didn't you? Wasn't that kind of what you did?
I didn't ask for it. They brought me up there and agreed with me. Okay. I mean, of course I prayed with them in agreement. That was fine. I trusted them. But I didn't ask for it, so it wasn't like having a call for help.
Well, there's something about having someone laying their hands on you, praying with you right now, that sort of, there's a finality to it. Mm-hmm. This is it. We've done it. And you can remember that easier a week later or 2 weeks later or a month later if you call the elders and you went up front. It's easier to remember than sometimes since you, oh, let's see, did I take care of this? I was kind of groggy the other night when I got up and went in the bathroom to take care of this situation. Did I really do that? You know, there's something about, like Mary Ann says, going in and having somebody lay their hands on you and say, okay, now this is the time I'm believing. Any comments?
That bears out the fact that you're saying, you know, where it's Holy Spirit initiated. Well, the Holy Spirit moving through that person gave her a confirmation of what was happening already in progress.
Mm-hmm.
And so those things are important to us to receive that and be willing to receive that kind of confirmation. Because it's not, my prayer is not going to get you healed. Jesus is the one that's going to heal you. He works through that prayer. And the righteous, what is it, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but Jesus is the one that raises them up. So then we bring this back around to the fact that you guys had already prayed for it, and everything came out right. But if it doesn't, then you're not to feel bad about it, because it wasn't you was going to raise them up anyway. Jesus is going to raise them up, and if it doesn't happen, it's like you said, what is the blockage? Why is this not taking place?
Mm-hmm.
And if a person will be honest with you, then you can still go back and get this Holy Spirit-initiated confirmation.
The other thing, too, that I wonder is that some people you read about in Christian literature, people say, okay, I had a lump and I prayed about it and it left. Well, that's fine. Mm-hmm. They do. I'm not saying. But in my mind, what I could believe for was, I'm going to the doctor and find out what this is because it hurts. And he says, let's have it out. I thought, okay, let's do it. Mm-hmm. That was okay with me. Perfectly all right. And that was fine to agree with. And everybody in the church and you, mm-hmm. we all agreed at the point that I could handle it.
Mm-hmm.
But nobody asked me, okay, just ignore it. It's gone. You prayed out, it's gone. It is not gone. The symptom is still there. And I want to get rid of the symptom.
Sometimes you just need to know what you're up against.
Right.
You know, it's sort of like...
Nothing wrong with going to a doctor to get a diagnosis. Because you know more specific what there is. Faith, pray for. And you know, the thing we need to remember too is that God can use the skilled hand or the skilled mind of a doctor as part of the healing process. So,
well, with cancer situations, that there's more doctors coming around to the point of acknowledging.
That's right. Yes. Exactly.
You know, that they are.
Well, we walked into the Lutheran Hospital, and then there's this big placard that says this facility dedicated to the healing hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going, okay.
Yeah, and Dr. Chamberlain, the surgeon in Columbia City, he will not operate unless he can pray.
Yeah.
He asks people, can I pray before I operate?
Mm-hmm. And he's got Bibles all around his way to him.
Oh, yes.
It's a very comforting place to go.
Good teaching, Mike. I mean, we need to get a hold of the fact that God wants us to mature to the point that he can use us at any time, any place, to pray for the sick or to pray for anything that needs to be prayed for, that they don't have to.
Yeah.
I mean, he wants to get us to the point where we're standing on our own 2 feet and we're confident in him. And what does the Bible say? That greater works than these shall you do?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we do so much greater work? There are so many of us.
And there's some works now that are the weren't like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some of those. Jesus never ministered those back then. There's other things now, too, that he's having us minister. Salvation is another one. Jesus was dealing with basically unbelievers all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, those are a couple of greater works right there.
I always question the word greater. Could it be the amount instead of the word greater? Because
that's what Ray was saying.
Greater.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
More of us, he was saying.
Nothing greater than what
that's
Jesus
right.
did.
That's right.
So it's the amount.
Yeah.
Yes. Good point.
Get those.
Right.
Stuff.
Yeah.
There's more of us and there's more works.
Know that Jesus, the healer, lives in us. So the healing's in us.
Right.
I mean, Jesus, if we've asked Jesus into our heart, Jesus did come in. He's the healer. He lives in us. That's why I say cancer, you can't live on me because Jesus.
See, that's the next step, really. But little baby Christians sometimes, they're not really conscious. They haven't heard that to the point where they have great faith in that yet, you know? I mean, what you just said, basically, is Romans 8 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you.
Right.
You know, but that's another revelation. That's kind of on the way here as you mature. You get that sense and you move into that. So God's got, the point here, I think, is God's got ways for everyone to get healed.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to be a mature Christian yet. You can be a baby. You can be somebody, you can be an unbeliever. He just wants you healed. But there's ways even for the baby Christian. There's ways for the people that are unbelievers to be healed. And it's just kind of nice that we're talking about healing just to kind of list what some of them are so that we know. There's not just one way. But you might have more faith in one way than another way. Well, I think wisdom says use that way then, you know.
So then you're walking down the highway with a friend you don't even know is a Christian, and she all of a sudden lets you know she's a Christian. And then you get into all these discussions, and you're heading to a Weaver's conference. And it was really a blessing to me. But she said, well, I just decided that when I ever get something serious, it's going to be some way God can use me through it. Hello? Don't argue with me about God and his love. But I mean, we really got into who's the author of the bad things and who's the author of the good things. And I will not put that on you. I mean, she got the lecture of her life. And I just kind of remembered a bunch of stuff from Bible study and knowing what I feel. But I didn't even know when I left here that she was. It's cool.
Isn't that neat?
I'm nice sorry I said anything.
So you can let God can bring things to your
Yeah. Oh, yeah, especially when it's like,
you don't plan it, it just flows.
It goes lickety split. She listened, Well, I don't know if I ever thought about that. Hello? Time to think about it. That's what
it Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, tonight we're going to start off discussing the homework from last lesson, which was lesson 42. Anointing with oil. Now, what we're doing, we're on this long-term healing teaching, and we're on, you remember our stairway to healing where we started off in these different steps? We're on the fourth step, which is know how to release the power of God into your body, okay? And we're on seven different methods of receiving healing that are at least seven methods that I know about in the Word of God. And we started off, first of all, with gifts of healing. We discussed that 2 weeks ago. And that one was a little different than the other ones because, remember, it requires little or no faith on the person receiving it. And it's the one that the Holy Spirit manifests. Rather than us going to God, God kind of comes to us. Then the next one we discussed last week was anointing with oil, based on James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And tonight, after we finish the homework here, we're going to have two more methods that we'll cover tonight. But tonight, right now, I'd like to go over the homework from last week's lesson, which was on anointing with oil. So, first few questions are true and false. True or false? In the method of anointing with oil, as related in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, the elders are normally to go to the sick person and ask if they can help. True or false?
False.
False. Why is that false?
You're supposed to ask them.
Right. It says, let the sick, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So normally, now I'm not saying it has to always be that way. I know in cases when people have gone to someone and says, would you like someone to pray with you about that? And they've anointed with oil and they've been healed. But normally, it's an act of faith on the person's part that needs the healing to call for the elders. Now that's their part. It says the prayer of faith then will save the sick. Okay. So, first one's false. If you go to a church that does not have a board of elders, you should use another method to get healed. True or false?
False.
Why is it false, honey?
Because you don't have to have a board of elders.
Right.
Elders are people who are long-time Christians who know the word and who need us, and God trusts. Pick them out, you can ask for their prayers, and they can agree with you, and you've got the same thing.
Amen.
Good job. That's pretty good.
I agree with her.
Do you agree with her?
I agree with her.
I've learned that's the best course. I agree with her.
That works for me. The alternative is not pleasant. Just joking, sort of. Whoops.
A board does not make him an elder.
Huh?
A board does not make you an elder.
Right.
Right.
That's true. It's really just spiritually mature. Mm-hmm. Someone that can pray the prayer of faith is what we're really after here, because that's what's going to get you healed. After a sick person has been prayed for by the elders, he should confess any sins he may have. True or false?
False.
Why is that false?
You should do that first.
Right. You do that before. Remember? We had last week. If there's any, it says in there, you know, that if there's been any sin, you should one to another. You can either confess it to God or you can go to one other person. You don't have to go to the whole it's a bunch of elders and confess your sin. It says one to another. And the other one says, let them pray for the healing. Let them pray. The elders, let them pray. But when you confess your sin, it says one to another. So there's two prayers here. If you've committed sins, you can pray with one other person to be restored to fellowship. Now this, you can do it yourself too. But some people, especially baby Christians, need a little help in this area. But that you need to do this before you pray for healing. Because what that's maybe the reason you got sick in the first place. So let's get that out of the way. Okay? True or false? Jesus indicated in John 5:14 that sin can open the door to sickness. True or false?
True.
True. He said that to that man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda, didn't he? He met him again in the temple, and he said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, then we're not saying that everybody that's sick has committed some sin or anything, but it can be a cause. Not necessarily is the cause, but it could be. This, okay, open the, Jesus, okay, we did that one. This is because when we sin, we remove ourselves from fellowship with God and open the door to the devil, who is the author of sickness. True or false?
True.
You know, Satan is the author of sickness, not God. And so when we sin, break fellowship with God. We don't break relationship. He's still our Father. We just break fellowship. We kind of remove ourselves from that umbrella of protection that we have there and open the door to the devil to come in. And he's the one that causes sickness. We know that from Acts 10:38 and a bunch of other scriptures that said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who?
The devil.
The devil. So that's where sickness comes from. Remember when Jesus ministered to the woman that was bowed over for 18 years and couldn't lift herself back up? He said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be healed on the Sabbath day? Who is bound? Satan. See, Satan's the problem. I've got a lot of... You can't say that often enough, I don't think, because Christians, some people, think that God put sickness on them, and that's not true. Give two reasons why the sick should confess his sins if any of his sins are unconfessed. Just two reasons from last week. What?
Two reasons above.
The hell, that's right. What were they? Name one of them.
Remove ourself from fellowship with God.
Right.
Open the door to the devil.
Right. All right. Anybody else got anything else there?
Not to be healed.
To be healed. You know, it says here that that's what First James 5:16 says we're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Yes. What were you
saying? Forgiveness and healing.
Forgiveness. Yeah, and healing. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, right after he made the statement on prayer, he said in verse 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. For if you won't forgive your brother, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. So there's all kinds of reasons why we need to confess our sins before we go to God for healing. Now, just as an own personal example in this, I know, and I knew fairly early in my Christian life, that Jesus took my infirmities, he bore my sickness. I just got down in my spirit, and I thought, if Jesus is born sick for me, if he bare my sickness, took my infirmities, bore my sickness, if Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease, if I get sick, then that's not God's will, and there must be a reason. I want to find out why. Well, that's just the way I am. And so the times that I would go before, you know, and tell the enemy, take his hands off my body and all that, and all of a sudden the manifestation didn't come, and I still was, I still had the symptoms, I'd ask God. I'd say, God, you know, I missed it somewhere. Where did I miss it? And you know what? If you'll come to God with the attitude, not that he missed it, but that you missed it somewhere, he will show you where you missed it. And I'm just saying, for me, it was pretty much two different things. The first and biggest one was, I had blown it in a relationship with somebody, in some sort of situation where I had gossiped on somebody, or I excited, or it might have been my wife or something. It was usually where I'd gotten out of love with somebody or a situation. God would show me where that was. A couple of times it was because I had abused my body, in the sense that I had done something dumb I shouldn't have done. I'd gone outside without my coat, 10 below zero, and played basketball, and I dumb stuff like that. There's even Bible examples for everything. If you search in the Bible and you're really serious about finding out what some of these things are, you know, if you want to find out a guy that worked himself into sickness, look at Epaphroditus. He got real sick. And he was working for the Lord, and he couldn't get his healing. He almost died. You know, Philippians, you know, I got interested one time in why Christians get sick. And I looked up all the examples in the Bible where a Christian got sick. It's kind of amazing. Most of the time, there's very few times, actually, it makes it sound in the Bible like it's unusual for a Christian to be sick. James says, is any sick among you? I mean, he wouldn't say that to the church today. He'd have half the church tromping down his, you know, yeah, we're all sick, you know. But anyway, I spent enough time on that. When the elders pray, what kind of prayer are they to pray? The prayer of faith. All right. If it's a prayer of faith, faith in what? Name two things the sick and the elders are to believe when they pray. What would, if an elder is praying, if you're an elder and you're called to somebody's bedside to pray, what should you believe? That God's going to heal them. Going to, or, when you're done praying, we're to believe that we
are healed.
Right. Receive right then. And we're to believe at that moment that what has happened, that God's healing power has been administered to that person. Because the Bible is very clear. When we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Now, a lot of people are watering this down a little bit because they don't see it happen every time hands are laid on the sick. So they don't like, but it's folks. It says that if we're believers in the name of Jesus, we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That means that the instant that you lay hands upon the sick, if you're a believer, and you do so in the name of Jesus, that the healing power of God is administered to that person's body right then. Now, what happens to it after that is largely up to the person. If they don't maintain that, if they don't take care of that, it can just wane and do nothing in their body, even though it's there. It can be dormant. That's what happened to Peter when he started to sink. He got his eyes off the word, on the situation, and he began to sink. And so we're to believe, number one, that when we pray, that it is settled. Number two, that the healing power of God has been administered. You do that, and you stick to it, and the person that you pray with sticks to it with their confession and holds fast and doesn't cast away their confidence, that healing will manifest. It has to, or this whole thing's a lie. And if it's a lie, let's quit talking about it. You know? All right.
I have forgiven a sin on that, too.
The two things?
Yeah. Because James.
Oh, they're to believe what now? Yeah. Believe their sins are forgiven. Yes. That's true. Now, that would be in the prayer that would go before the prayer for healing, right? The prayer of restoration, is that what we're talking about? If we confess our sins?
What are you referring to? What?
What are you looking for? Where it says?
James 5, 14, 6.
Where it says that you should call for the elders?
Mm-hmm. But you're talking about the confession of sin there?
Yeah.
Yeah, and okay.
And it says you will be forgiven of your sin.
Right. Yeah, that's the first thing you have to believe if you've sinned. You need to believe you're forgiven. Is that what your point is?
Yeah. But, yeah, it's just two things that the elders and you were supposed to believe.
That's true. That's another one. They're not just two things. I'm saying name two things, and that's another one. When you confess your sins, you need to believe that you are forgiven. Okay.
I think what he is saying, Mike, is that verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. So in other words, what he is saying, I believe, is that when you pray for the man, you believe that the Lord's going to raise him up and that his sins have been forgiven.
Yeah.
Two things.
Okay, yes.
Both things are hand in hand.
Yeah.
Right. Right, see, but you don't believe that you're forgiven.
That's right.
You know, what you're being, you know.
Yeah. The next step would be to not believe you're worthy of being saved. Be
yeah.
Because you don't.
Sometimes it's hard, though. You know, you do something, especially if you've done the same dumb thing over and over and over and over. You ever had something you've done, and you know it's wrong, and you've done it many times, and it's just sort of a problem area, maybe, in a believer's life. This one sin just keeps cropping up. And what the enemy will do after a while is he will speak to you, and he will say, you know, yeah, you got forgiven the first few times, but you've done this so many times now that the Lord is a little tired of this. And you think it's the Lord dealing with you, and it's not, it's the enemy. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Every single time. And we know that because he was asking his disciples to forgive, not just seven times a day, but seven times seven, 490 times a day. Now, if he would ask us to do something like that, do you think he'd do any less? I don't think so. And I've never done the same thing 490 times in one day. I don't think any of the rest of you have either. I mean, I'm not that stupid.
Paul was in the same situation, you know, how we've struggled with sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he's pretty good standing with the Lord.
So. Yeah.
You know.
And so are we, as soon as we confess that. If you want to, I heard a preacher say this one time, it's always stuck with me. He said, if you really want to grow with the Lord and stay close to the Lord, there's three things that you should do as a believer. Be quick to repent, be quick to believe, and what was the other one? Quick to repent, quick to believe,
quick
to forgive, and forget too. Quick to forgive, quick to repent, quick to believe. And quick to forget is a good one. I mean, we've got all kinds of, well, I don't want to get into that, but people that spend a whole ministry dredging up stuff from your past, and that's not of God, folks. It says forgetting those things which are behind.
Unforgiveness will take you to your grave.
Yeah.
It will literally kill you.
Mm-hmm. It will. That would cause a lot of illness in your life. A lot of people that harbor unforgiveness or, you know, die an early death. Not because God's killing them, but because they just spend most of their life in the enemy's territory, and that's not a good idea. Right. All right. What kind of sick person, the Greek word we talked about last week was asthenia. There were three words for sickness in the Bible. We talked about this specifically. Is this method often used for? Did you, anybody remember that? What that Greek word meant when we looked it up? I mean, there were three words for sickness in the Bible, at least in the New Testament. One was general sickness, then there was another one called for disease, malakia, and there was this asthenia, which was for those beyond helping themselves, the powerless, the weak. Yeah. And a lot of times, you know, people that need to call for the elders of the church are simply because they can't. They're just, you ever get beyond the point at which, that's why a wife or a husband is handy. Sometimes you just, you need some help. You know, you just don't feel well enough to exercise your faith sometimes. And that's a horrible position to be in. But this is a good method for those that feel that way. They just call somebody to get over here. It doesn't have to be elders. It could just be one person that can pray the prayer of faith with you. All right. Give three reasons why this method might be a good one for baby Christians to use. Now, okay. We talked about this last week. Anybody remember one of them?
For the sport.
For the what?
Support.
So support of other mature believers there. Sometimes they don't have a lot of faith in their faith. And so having the other believers come in and pray with them helps them to believe that, okay, right now something's happening. We've got all these believers who I know are close to God, and they're praying with me. They're helping me with this. That would help a baby Christian. All right? Anything else?
Well,
Point of contact with what, honey? With what?
The oil.
The oil.
There and lay hands on.
You got it.
There is something.
Did you hear what she said there? The oil. Does the oil have any power of its own?
No.
It's only symbolic, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit? When the oil comes on, we said at that moment, the sick one is to believe that the Holy Spirit is now at this moment imparting his healing power into their body. The oil isn't doing anything but a point of contact, which means this is the time to believe when that oil, right now. All right? Faith is now. And when Mary Ann said, and you know, a baby Christian, that appeals to their senses. Something's happening to me right now. I can feel the oil. It's running down my forehead here or whatever. And these believers are here with me, and they're laying their hands on me, and that oil's on me. And you know, it just helps them to release their faith, is what it amounts to. Any other reason why this might be a good reason for a baby Christian?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, to me, a new Christian, and new in time frame too, it hasn't had time to learn all they need to learn about just teaching in the Word. So,
don't.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you get all the elders and you take their learning and they apply it to you, and there it is.
Excellent. That's exactly right. I mean, you know, we have rights as Christians. In the Word, it says that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed.
Right.
Baby Christians don't necessarily know that. They don't know that Christ has redeemed them from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease. And like Mary Ann said, their ignorance in this area means that they can't appropriate these promises for themselves. So that's another good reason why this is a good method for a baby Christian. They call up somebody else, hey, you're doing, you get A.
Yeah, I think you give her these answers before we start.
We do. You know, it's all fixed. You know.
Actually, I don't have these three written because I knew what the answers were. I didn't even bother writing them down. Sorry.
But we do spend a lot of time together.
Yes.
You got to understand that, too. This method of healing may be used for any sick person, though.
True.
In anybody. And we've emphasized the baby Christian. See, God has methods of healing that anybody can use. You know, if you're really an unbeliever, you don't know nothing. The gifts of healing, that's one way that God can just come to you. The anointing with oil, it would be a good one, not just exclusively for baby Christians, but a baby Christian could use this pretty well. All right. It's a good idea to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as he may show you how to pray in a particular case. True or false?
True.
You know, I go through the Bible and I look and I see people praying before they prayed for the sick. You know, when I think it was Peter went in to pray with Dorcas or Tabitha, which she had both those names in the Bible, to lay hands on her. She died. She was already dead, a believer. She's one of the believers that died. I was very interested in that, and I was trying to figure out why. But anyway, and she was not old. But he went in, and if you read it very closely, it says he kneeled down and prayed. It doesn't say what he prayed about. He prayed. Then he turned around, laid his hands on her, and said, Tabitha, I say unto thee, arise. But he prayed first. You know, I think that's a good idea sometimes, because in really severe cases, it's a good idea to have some input from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If he wants to say...
Well, I think seeing her dead... Where's your faith at?
Yeah, exactly. Lord, what's
turn
your...
Turn away and get your faith filled up, then do it real quick.
And you notice they always sent the other people out, especially in raising from the dead. Get it done.
Right.
Get the naysayers out. Get the bad confessions away from this person.
Believers out of here.
Right.
That's right.
It's a good idea if you know somebody that's really sick, if they're in a bad position, especially if they're unconscious or anything else in the hospital, to keep as many people away from them that are talking bad things like... They're never going to pull out of this. I've seen people with this before. And, you know, this affects them spirit. You know, they may not be hearing it consciously, but those words just aren't good around a sick person. All right. If this method is properly done, talking about the anointing with oil method, the anointing of oil will save, heal, or make whole the sick. True or false?
False.
Good, you all got that. I figured I was going to sneak that one by you.
But in there when it wasn't really there.
Huh?
You even read of oil when it wasn't really there.
I did? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's not the oil that saves the sick. What is it?
The prayer.
The prayer of faith.
Okay.
The anointing of oil is merely a point of contact. The The anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on this sick one to heal. True or false?
True.
That's true. It's also a point of contact for the sick person to release his faith right now.
True.
In John 9:6, Mark 7:33, Mark 8:23, we talked about these last night. Give two things each of these incidents had in common. Anybody got that one?
Spit and touch.
Spit and touch. In all three cases, Jesus used his own spit as a point of contact. We're all going, ew, you know, but hey.
Well, the senses too.
Right. Okay, what about the senses there?
Well, two of them were sight and one was hearing.
Right. Each of these three people, in these three instances, had some sense that wasn't working.
Right.
And so it's my own feeling that Jesus used something that would appeal, would, their senses a lot of times are more, I don't know, developed in other areas if one isn't working. And, you know, I think this would get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, if you couldn't hear and all you saw was Jesus talking and the disciples just mouth wagging, somebody takes some spit and puts their fingers in your ears and takes the spit, touches your tongue, you know, you're with it all of a sudden, you know.
Yeah. Especially today.
Yeah, especially today. You
know. Invading my space.
We'd have a whole bunch of people get disenfranchised over that right away. All right. Since those healed were all sensory deprived, he may have been using his fiddle for them to have a point of to release their when their sense of touch registered discontact. Good. What name is above all names?
Jesus.
How do you know?
The word says so.
The word says so, doesn't it? Anybody know where in the word it says Jesus is the name above all names?
The name of Jesus on every nation shall bow.
Where is that?
Philippians.
Philippians. Chapter?
2.
Good. Verse
14.
Huh? You got the verse 2? 9 and 10. It's right in there. You're right. You're right in there. Good. Well, good. You know, we got a good bunch of believers here. They're really learning a lot.